Good evening, and we would ask you to turn in your Bibles to the passage on the card. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. And then we will also read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Thinking about the message last night, and talking with Brother Steve some about it, those things are not easy to talk about that he shared on last night, but the truth and speaking the truth is a tremendous deterrent to evil, tremendous deterrent to help those who are struggling maybe with temptations in those areas. Also believe that our homes should be a haven, a safe haven for our children and also for those who may be interested in our faith. We bring them into our homes. Our homes should be an illustration of what it means to serve Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure about your experience, but you know, in the experiences that we've had as living with neighbors and their children and having them into our homes at times, and then those children growing up and occasionally having them back. It's interesting the comments that they make about the times that they've spent in your home and with your family. And so I think it's a very important topic tonight, learning how to have happy homes. It's a great witness to the world. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And then over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." And now notice this phrase, "that it may be well with thee." That's God's design for the Christian home, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
It's good to see you again tonight, brothers and sisters, and greetings to you in Jesus' name. Especially encouraged to see some of the visitors here tonight. Wanted to just let you know, as we look toward the rest of our time together, Saturday evening I'm planning on preaching the message. It's called The Story of My Life. It's actually my own personal testimony. It's the first time, as far as I know, that I've ever presented this in a public situation like this. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of a heads up on that, if that's something that you're interested in. As we'll learn that night, everyone has a story, and I also have a story that I want to tell you about the wonderful work of God's grace in my life. I want to focus tonight on parent-child relationships. I'm going to work primarily out of Ephesians 6, but I will be pulling some of the verses in there from Colossians as well. I used to have a calendar back in the days when we had calendars and didn't have cell phones. That shows you how old I am, I guess. On that calendar, there were little notes on each page, and I remember the one in particular. I never forgot it. It said, "I used to have 6 theories on raising children. Now I have 6 children and no theories." And unfortunately, that's the way many parents feel. We have ideas, especially as we grow up, we have a lot of good ideas about how to raise children, but once we start having them, we find out that this isn't quite as easy as I thought it was going to be. This is a real challenge. We're trying to figure out what it is that we can do. I am not an expert on raising children, so I'm not going to be giving an expert level message tonight, but I do believe what the Bible says, and I have learned some things from my own experience and also from observing others and seeing what they do and the results from that. So I'll share with you what I can, and I definitely want to encourage, especially those of you that are older, a little further along than I am, to bring teaching on this subject, because this is a subject that is so desperately needed in our culture, but even in the church. We need those who can direct us and those who can help us in the area of family relationships, because if we fail there, we really struggle in our Christian lives. And so we need God's help in these things. If you are a parent here tonight, you should be asking yourself this question: how do I raise my children to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ? If you remember back in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 15, it says this about God: and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. That verse talks about the godly seed, the godly offspring, godly children that God is desiring in families. God is looking for children who will be raised up, who will be trained in his ways, who will come to know him, and who will be equipped to do the work of the kingdom of God. It is God's intent. It is his desire that the faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel, will be passed down from one generation to the next, from that generation to the next, and on it goes until Jesus Christ returns. We may fail at many things in life, brothers and sisters, but God help us that we do not fail with our children. If we fail in that, it will be an eternal loss, both for the child and for us. As parents, we have a tremendous influence. In fact, we have, in most cases, the greatest influence of anyone on our children. We have to see, we're in our families, we have to see where we are going as a family. Joshua said to the nation of Israel, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made a decision for his family. Have you made that commitment to train your children and to bring them up so that they also will follow God? To succeed in raising children, we have to do it God's way. And God gives us some specific instructions in his word, and we want to look at some of those here tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, listen up. This is a verse for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20 says this: children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We've had an interesting experience over the past number of months in our home. We have been babysitting four children, four brothers and a brother and three sisters. And these children are from a non-Christian background. The parents are not married. They've been together for quite a number of years. And there's a long story to it that I could go into, but I will not. But I will share this with you. These children are wild. They came into our house, and I mean running through the house and into everything they can find and opening drawers and pulling this off the shelf. And it didn't take me very long to realize that we were going to have to take some pretty serious action if we were going to keep our home held together. And I guess these children have ADHD, and I don't know what other alphabet letters they might have. I don't really know all that stuff. But they have something, and energy is one of the things. They don't listen. They do not listen. What fascinated me when we first had these children was we would say something to the child. It was as if nothing happened. They didn't look at you. They didn't stop. They didn't respond. They just ignored you, and they just went about their business. I realized very quickly that we had to answer a question, both me, our family, and these children. And the question is the same in your home, and it is this: who is in charge? These children were used to being in charge. I recognized that right up front. And when they did not get what they wanted, they would let it be known. We didn't spank the children, though we desired to many times. But we did use other methods of discipline that were somewhat, though less effective, they were somewhat effective. In some families, the inmates are running the asylum. The children are in charge. The parents are trying to please the children and trying to do what the children want. It's backwards. It's upside down. It's mixed up. It doesn't work. God says that parents are in charge. Dad, you are ultimately in charge of your family because the man is the head of the woman. The husband is the head of the wife. You are the head of your home. And therefore, you are responsible for the condition of your family. It's a big responsibility. It's not easily done to raise a good family. It takes a lot of effort. Do not blame your wife. Do not blame your church. Do not blame society for the state of your family. You are the man of the house. You are responsible for what is going on in your family. Children are to obey parents. Parents are not to obey children. Brace yourself for this one. This one's a little blunt, but I'm going to say it anyway. If your children do not obey you, it is your fault. It is no one's fault but your own. Now, children do disobey sometimes, for all parents. But we need to work to make them obey. We need to provide discipline so that they will obey. When they are disobedient, when they do not want to listen, when they want to throw a fit, it is our responsibility to deal with that issue and bring the child ultimately to the place of willing obedience. I found that with the four we've been working with. I made up my mind very early with those four that whatever I said is the way it was actually going to be. And I got myself into a part-time job because to make them actually realize that in their lives took a lot of work. I had a battle with the youngest one time. I think it was probably at least 30 minutes of fussing and fuming and kicking and scrooching to try to get off my lap. And I said, you're going to sit here till I tell you you can get down. And eventually, the girl fell asleep. Eventually, I won. Okay? She gave up, though she probably didn't want to, but she did. And I said, we are going to have to win every battle because the child must learn that a fit will not get what you want. Disobedience will not work. It's going to be more painful to disobey than it is to obey. this starts from little on up with children. And the Bible is very, very clear about this. Proverbs 23, verses 13 through 14 says this, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." Do you understand what that is saying? When you properly discipline your child with the rod, the child's not going to die. You're not going to permanently injure your child when it's properly administered. It is actually going to be for the benefit of that child. That child is going to learn they must obey. That child is going to obey. That child is actually going to learn in obeying you how also to obey God. You are providing discipline in that child's life. That child is learning to choose what is right and to reject that which is wrong. And by your training, by your discipline, you are actually delivering that child's soul from hell. That child is being prepared to respond to God and the gospel and to live a righteous life. Children first learn to obey God when they learn to obey their parents. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." It's totally backwards from what you're going to hear in society. If you get the books at the bookstore, secular people telling you how to raise children, it'd be totally different than what you read in the Bible. But God knows how to raise children. And if you correct them, you are actually loving them. You are actually doing what is good for them. And it will be good for you as well. Verse 2, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." This word honor means deep respect. It's to revere. It is to hold in high regard. Bible tells us what? We're to honor all men, right? We're to honor the king. Bible says that elders that rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor. Would really like for somebody, if you understand what that means, the double honor part, I've been searching for that for years. If you know that, talk to me afterwards. I would really like to know it. But at least a significant honor, double, however that means. There's an honor that is due to a person because of their state, because of their position. Okay? And that's the honor that we just talked about, these things. But there is an additional honor which is due to a person because of the character of the individual. Okay? A godly character that actually commands honor, because we see in this person that this person is living life the right way. You can say to your children, and it's true, "You must honor me." Okay? You can do that. But it is so much better when you actually live a godly life and your children, as they observe your life, just naturally respond with respect for you because they see that you are truly a righteous person. It's not possible to honor a person for their sins. There's no honor in that. If you see that your children do not respect you, they do not give you any honor, you need to figure out why that is. There's a reason for that. You need to try to discern, why is it that my children will not respect me? And you need to try to correct that problem. The foundation of parent-child relationships, and this is just a rough idea here, some things at the foundation level that give you a start, something to work with in your parent-child relationships. First of all, dad and mom walking in the Spirit, living in the truth, walking in the light, actually living out and demonstrating the Christian life to their children. That is critical. The fact that the parents are in charge is foundational. And the children respect and obey their parents. This is at the base level. Okay, we lay this as a foundation. Once you have the foundation in place, we can work then more on relationships. And relationships are very important. In fact, as a parent, one of the things that you should do periodically is just evaluate the relationship that you have with each one of your children. What is it like? Is there free communication? Is it a pleasant relationship? Is it good? Is there a problem in the relationship? Is there a breakdown of some sort? Trying to understand the relationships. Relationships are built, and I'm talking about relationships in general. Relationships are built, I see, on three primary things. That would be trust, truth, and treatment. Do we trust each other? Is the relationship built on truth? And do we treat each other appropriately? That would be all types of relationships. And then for close relationships, additionally to that, there would be love. It's built on love, a mutual affection for each other. So if we think about parent-child relationships, what do they look like? You love and you care for your children. You treat them properly. You are living the truth and teaching the truth. And as a result, your children trust you. They have trust in you. They put confidence in you as their parent. If you've developed a good relationship with your child, you can connect at the heart level. And this is actually really important. If you can connect at the heart level with your child, then you have a close relationship to work off of as you move forward in training. Proverbs 23, verse 26. It's a father saying to his son, "My son, give me thine heart. Give me your heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways." You can trust me with your heart. You can actually trust me to put your life in my hands. I am here for you. I am on your side. I am going to protect you. I am going to help you. Give me your heart. Verse 3. This commandment says, and the promise is, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children, when you obey your parents, you are actually putting yourself in the place where you can receive a promise from God. That is, that it will be well with you. That things will go well with you. That life is going to go good for you. Because you are obeying your parents and you are learning the things that they teach you. In the Ten Commandments, if you go back there, as you read down through the commandments, this one about honor father and mother is the first commandment that has a promise linked to it. God blesses obedient children. When you have a good father and you have a good mother who really love you and want the best for you, you are very wise as a child to obey them. You can gain wisdom from your parents that they will impart to you, that they will freely give to you, that you would not have otherwise. There are two ways to learn, I sometimes say. I actually have a sermon on this that I preach. The sermon is called Learning the Easy Way. Okay? Two ways you can learn. You can learn the hard way. You don't do what's right. You don't listen to wisdom. Okay? You go out and you make your own mistakes, and then you suffer for them. That's learning the hard way. I've done some of that. It's not fun to do that. Then there's learning the easy way. You hear the truth, you believe it, you follow it, and you receive the blessing, and you become wise. We want to learn the easy way as much as we can. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 7, 1 and 2. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. This is a father speaking to his son and saying, obey what I tell you. It will be for your good. It will be life to you. It will be a blessing to you to follow what I say. And children, very important, you are developing as a child, even as a little child, you are beginning to develop the traits that you will carry with you into adulthood. You're becoming the person that you will be as an adult right now. And so as you develop this willingness to obey, the ability to submit to your parents, it will be an asset to you in your character. Learn from your parents. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We already talked about it before, but I'll give you a reminder. In the home, dad is in charge. Okay? Dad is the head of the home. He is responsible for what is happening in his home. Mom works with dad. We work together. Mom is also in charge of the children. Okay? We're in agreement on what we're doing. We talk through the issues of discipline. We work together as a team, mom and dad. We're not divided, but we are together. Proverbs 14, verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Ladies, one of the best ways that you can build your house is to work together with your husband, communicate with your husband, function together as a unit in training your children. It is tremendously important, because when mom and dad are not united, I don't know what it is about children, they can almost instinctively sense this. And then they start to play one against the other. They try to go to the parent that they know they can manipulate, the one where they can get their way. And then it creates conflict between mom and dad. Don't go down that road. How do parents provoke their children to anger? This is actually a very serious, serious issue. How does this happen? Well, think about being a child, right? You're, say, 5 years old, 8 years old, 11 years old. As a child, you are somewhat defenseless against your parents. Your parents are in charge. Okay? Your parents tell you what to do. Your parents make the decisions in the family. You're along for the ride. You're just doing kind of what you're told. You sort of have to do whatever is happening there in the home. So when parents mistreat their children, children suffer. Children become frustrated. Children become discouraged. They become wounded. They become angry because there's nothing they can do. They don't know how to stop it. They can't put it to an end. So it's a very difficult position for a child to be in. What are some specific things that we as parents do to make our children angry? One is being a hypocrite and living in sin. When we tell the children one thing, but in our own lives they see the exact opposite. It's hypocrisy. It's very frustrating for children to see that and to see you as a parent living in sin, doing what is wrong. Rough and harsh treatment of children, just handling them very roughly and not being considerate of them as people. Physical abuse. The proper use of the rod is on the rear end. And things beyond that, hitting a child beyond that, can easily become abusive. Verbal abuse. Belittling or insulting a child. You're stupid. You're worthless. You never do anything right. I wish you were never born. We didn't really want you. These types of things are daggers in the heart of a child. What can they do? What can they do when you say this to them? The lack of proper discipline actually can create anger in the child. When a child is left go and they just become totally out of control, that can provoke them to wrath. Ignoring the child, not wanting a relationship, not wanting to spend any time with your child, not wanting to be involved in their lives, not investing in them. Favoritism, and the list goes on. Parents, when you sin against your children, you need to make those sins right. Children know when you sin against them. And if you do not make them right, it can provoke them to wrath. I remember years ago when we had company at our home, I had corrected one of my daughters in front of the company, and she really didn't do anything wrong. And when I did it, I could see it was a problem. And after they left, I went and I spoke to her and I apologized to her for what I did. And she cried, and so did I, because I knew I had wounded her. And it was a grief to my heart. But she forgave me, and we moved on. The issue was resolved. And so when we make things right with our children, children understand, even parents make mistakes. If you make it right, they will forgive and move on. Bring them up, it says here. The idea here is to nourish up to health and to maturity, to provide the things which are needed for health and growth, to bring up. Ephesians 5, verse 29 says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth." It's the same word there. Nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. The bringing up of children is not accomplished in a few months or a few years, but it is decades of effort to bring up a child successfully in the ways of God. How do you bring them up? In the nurture and the admonition. Nurture, and these words are a little bit challenging as I studied these. It's hard to get exactly the precise meaning, but I'll share with you as best I know. The word nurture here indicates both instruction and discipline. Okay, so both of those ideas are there. It's translated sometimes nurture or instruction, chastening or chastisement. It's discipline and training that teaches one how to live properly, what they are supposed to do. 2 Timothy 3:16, you might remember this verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. It's that word instruction in righteousness. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening. The chastening, same word, of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So this is the idea of nurture. To go along with that, we have admonition. And the word means to put in mind, to let it be known, to warn a person. But it's not necessarily a warning that is corrective always in nature, but it's just a warning period to a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says this, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's referring back to things that happened back in the Old Testament days. Okay? And they are given to us for our admonition in order for us to be aware so that we can know what happens when you behave a certain way. I don't know what you do in your family, but in our home, we use real life examples for training. We just pay attention to what's happening in life. We know a fair number of people and family. Our families are both pretty large. And at church and the bigger church community and so on, we just observe what's happening. What is happening in people's lives? And then based on things that are happening, we can teach. We can say, okay, this is what happened. This person made this decision, and then now you see the result. This person chose a good spouse to marry. Now you see the result. They're happily married. Things are going well for them. Okay, this person made an error here, committed a sin. This is the consequence of that. We can learn through real life examples different truths that will help us. These are things that connect the truths of Scripture with actual choices in life so that we see that there is a link between these things. It says back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we're supposed to teach when we sit in the house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. I think the concept there is we're looking constantly for opportunities where we can communicate the truth to our children. At some point, as you're raising your children, the children are getting somewhat older, there comes a time where you need a transition. You need to transition from the rod of correction to the child's own conscience and responsibility, to where a child is actually to the point where that child will willfully choose to obey you. And this is actually very important. We can't forever control a child by force, okay? Eventually, that child is going to become an adult and they're going to make their own decisions. So as we see they are getting older and they are becoming more responsible, we want to engage the heart and the conscience of the child to where, as best we are able, we can help the child desire to do what is right. It's self-motivation, okay? It's in their own heart that they want to do that. It's a tremendous blessing when you see that your children are actually of their own desire turning toward God. That they have a heart to do God's will. They want to please God. They want to be useful to God in their lives. It is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Just another thing for us is information in teaching, times of teaching. I don't know if you have a time of family devotions in your home where you read the Word of God. But what we found in our family is this is a good time to read the Word, to give some comments, some instruction on the Word, but also to address any issues that might be in the family, any problems that we're having or any things that are coming up. It's kind of a regularly scheduled thing that we can give instruction and also deal with certain types of problems and answer questions. So I would really encourage you in your home. This can be difficult to get established, but I encourage you to have a time together as a family where you read the Word of God, where you get into the Word of God, and the Word of God is fresh then in your mind that day as you move ahead. We as parents have to help our children navigate through all the difficulties of coming through childhood and coming through adolescence and entering into adulthood. We must help them and walk alongside of them so that they can become mature adults. And if you have done well, your child, your adult child, will want to follow Christ and will be doing the will of God and will be an asset in the kingdom of God. Now, let me say this also, as far as adult children are concerned. When children become adults, the relationship changes, but you will always be the parent of your child. You will always have influence on your child. You will always be able to pray for your child. You will always be able to try to provide positive input in your child's life. And we need discretion in some of those things. We don't want to overcrowd them. We want them to be adults and make their own decisions at a point. But there is an authority that you have as a mom and a dad in your child's life. There's spiritual authority there that does not end when your child becomes an adult. You want to continue to labor on their behalf. If you have an adult child that's rebellious, if you have a child that's maybe gone the wrong way, if your child is living in sin, do not stop praying. Do not give up. Continue to labor. While there is life, there is hope, and the final chapter is not yet written. In parent-child relationships, God has created them such that when they are healthy and when they are good, they are tremendously satisfying both for parent and child. They're very fulfilling, very rewarding, and a tremendous blessing and joy in our lives. John writes in his epistle, "I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth." And I would echo the same thing. What a blessing it is to see our children following Christ. Whatever age they are, that they are good and proper children, and God is working in their lives. Well, I hope I've been an encouragement to you with this teaching, and God help us as we labor together to raise up our children to follow Christ. Give an invitation tonight. It's just going to be more general in nature. If there's a need in your life, wouldn't have to be on this subject in particular. You can stand as we sing. If you want to become a believer in Jesus Christ and make that public here tonight, you can do that. Or to rededicate your life, you're able to do that here this evening. What number, brother, are we going to sing?